pray. Father, as we let your word seep into our hearts and into our minds, we know it's a living and active word, and it penetrates to places that others can't. It reveals the truth about you and the truth about us, and we're accountable to you. Whether we're in this place right now and acknowledge that, that doesn't change it, that we are. And I pray, Lord, that your truth, as we chew on it, open it up, seek your help in understanding it, Lord, we would be a people set free because of your truth, free to love those around us who have yet to yield to you and to your truth, and to encourage and build up brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle and are tempted with some of the things from our very past. Give us your grace, give us your help now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the Apostle Paul could simply, at this section of the scripture, say, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. The court is in session." Because there is an opportunity for us right now to hear God say, "This is the penalty. This is the judgment. Here is what's happened." Last week, as we began and continued our study through 1 Timothy, Paul sharing with Timothy, saying, "Timothy, you need to encourage, you need to challenge the church there in Ephesus. Because they've stepped away from the truth of this word, men were rising up, sharing myths and fables and fairy tales, diverting from the holiness of God, the holiness of his word, and people began to grab hold of that. And as they grabbed hold of that, past sinful bents were again seeping their way into the church." And so, Paul speaking to Timothy saying, God can't have that. He's holy. He desires us to walk holy. So he says, get back to the word again. And so as God was doing something in our midst last week and was moving powerfully in our midst, we've decided to go back to the beginning. What does the word say? Where did it go wrong? When did it all start? Is it just in this generation, or did it happen in Jesus' generation when he became man, or was it sometime sooner? Paul gives us a history lesson, and he shares with us, here's what God has declared. You know, I like to get where I'm going as fast as possible. I don't mean breaking all kinds of speed limits, though I will not say I've never done that. But as I travel, and especially around the Albany and Colony and area, I've learned some shortcuts to take. And sometimes those shortcuts are not shortcuts. And so I'm convincing myself, well, it's longer on the other side. The truth of the matter is, whether I take the shortcut or I don't take the shortcut, the congestion, being stuck over there, that's still a reality. It's still happening. Cars are gridlocked. What Paul begins to expose to us, it's an ugly picture of our hearts. It's an ugly picture of our society. But trying to take a shortcut, trying to ignore it and think it's not really there, it's not healthy. It can be fatalistic to our very families, to our society, and to our community. And we live in a culture and we live in a day that said God does not exist. That's his word is not my authority. I'm not accountable to him. And as a result of that, the things that we're seeing here in the scripture are running rampant, just like they were in Rome. And that's who Paul is writing to. The citizens of Rome, even believers. And he could be writing to us, the citizens of the capital region, saying, here's the truth of history. Do you want deliverance? Do you want rescue? And that's where today we come as believers, most of us, many surrendered, knowing Christ, being empowered, strengthened, thankful that, yes, that was me. Many of those things that Pastor Kevin just read, that was me. But I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been delivered, rescued by God. And so, yes, that was the past, but I move forward by grace and his strength. And I want to share those truths with others. So we see in number one, beginning in verse 16, if you want to follow along, the grace of God's revelation has been suppressed by society, by mankind, for all of history. He has revealed himself in the gospel. And the gospel is God's word. It's truth. At one time, Jesus was seen. He's not seen now. He's seen in you and I. But it's truth that's shared. And many would reject and suppress that truth. Paul goes on to say in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Paul says, "I've got good news. I'm not ashamed of it. There is rescue. There is deliverance for us, and it's from God. He is the one who is the power. He has the ability to deliver us." Well, why would Paul be tempted to be ashamed? Might be for some of the same reasons you and I struggle to share the gospel with people around us. Roman citizens were an elite group, prideful, educated, had great affluence. Jesus, he was a poor Jew, killed in the most shameful ways. And here's one Jew, Paul, sharing about another Jew, and somehow, some way, there's this myth and this fable about this Jew who died and was resurrected, and he's supposed to be the one true God that all should bow to. And here we are Romans, and we have all of these gods and all of these temples to all these gods, and you're telling us that we are wrong and you are right? There are some who struggle with sharing that truth. Paul understood that, and he says, "But I'm not ashamed of it, because it's the truth. It's the truth. Despite if mankind rejects and suppresses." Notice, that is truth, and it's salvation for everyone who would believe. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the gospel, even Jesus, first came to the Jew. Here's the good news, the Messiah you've been waiting for. Here's the truth. And on a whole, Jesus was rejected by Israel. Though there was a remnant, there were many believers. The Greek is anyone who's not a Jew. And so that gospel has gone forward to those as well. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." In what God did through Jesus, his righteousness is shown. You see, sin, missing the mark, destroys us. It separates us from God, causes great havoc in our own personal life and in the lives of others around us. When we're all living in that sense, when we're all bent towards self. And that's what sin is. And God is so righteous, he is so holy, and he says, "You know, there's a penalty, separation from me. I can't walk with you in that state. And one day, you will be eternally separated from me." And he was so righteous, and because he couldn't wink on our sin, he placed the penalty of that sin on his very own son, who was perfect, who became a human being, and who did not sin. And so he could take all of that wrath, the anger against you and me, no, against all of that sin that we commit. And as he watches and sees what it does, he placed all of that righteous, holy anger on his son, who was the perfect sacrifice. It reveals his holiness and his righteousness. And yet mankind says, "I don't need you to do that for me. I'm fine." And he says, "You're not." So it reveals God's righteousness. Secondly, it reveals, the gospel does, but also creation does, by what is seen. So you might not be able to see and grasp the gospel, but you can see and grasp creation. Notice verse 18 through 20. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You see, God, he takes that anger. He takes that holy anger. It's not that reactive anger that I have at times because something has disrupted my day, my activity, and I can just react to that. That's never, ever, ever God. He's not surprised. There's a holy, righteous wrath and anger. We struggle to accept that and understand that. Well, that's God. It's a mystery. But that is God. And he says that it's revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. You see, the ungodliness is that we have said there is no God. And we have lived in such a way, saying we are not accountable, there is no God, and that leads to unrighteousness of men. We hurt others because of our self-focus and because of what we want. We hurt others deeply. And here God says, that's upsetting to me because I created you and I love you and I want to have relationship with you. And if you have relationship with me, you can have healthy relationships with one another. But he says, what do you do with that righteousness? You suppress it. You hold it back. You bury it. You say, oh no, he's not there. He's not with us. There is no God. And he says, are you kidding me? Look at what I have given to you to even live and to breathe and to have your way in. Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. You see, God's saying human history began with man knowing God. Wasn't human history didn't begin with a lower form of man who somehow, some way evolved from worshiping idols to worshiping the one true God? He said the exact opposite. Man, God created man to know God, to fellowship with God, to walk with God. And because man has suppressed that truth, buried that truth, he has, the exact opposite has occurred, where he now is one who, by suppressing God, turning away from God, worships created things instead of the Creator. So we are without excuse. Because of rejecting his truth, and because we're saying, I have no accountability to God. Some will often ask the question, John, if a person has never heard the good news of Christ, how can they be accountable? How can God say, well, then, you know, you cannot enter into heaven? Because we know the scripture says you must be born anew, born of a relationship with Christ. Right here, God says all men are without excuse. Because God says, even if you've never heard the gospel, you know that there's a God who created what's around you and you're accountable to me. And every single one of us has suppressed that and buried that. For some, the measurement is deeper than others, but every single one of us has done that and have not worshiped him, have not come to him and bowed down before him. We just haven't done it. Instead, we've worshiped other things. The gravity of mankind's rejection has been severe. Look at verse 21. Many have become utterly futile and foolish in their rationale. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You know the humorous story of the atheist who was walking in the midst of the Adirondack Mountains, and he was just enjoying the beauty of this cosmic accident, the flowing rivers, the beauty of the trees and the animals and the sounds. And all of a sudden, he recognized a rustling behind him. He turned around and there was a great big bear, very large bear. He didn't know what a hungry bear looked like, but this one looked hungry. And he was told, he remembered reading at one time, stand still when you see a bear. Well, that bear started to head towards him. He said, I don't care what they say, I'm running. And he took off. And the bear took off. And they're running. And all of a sudden, the bear was gaining. And so, at one last moment, when he turned around to see where the bear was, he tripped and fell. And at that moment, the bear was in mid-flight, ready to pounce on this man with his right paw, ready to swipe at him. And all of a sudden, this atheist man who had said, there is no God, did not believe in God, cried out, oh my God, save me! All of a sudden, time stopped. The bear stopped in mid-air. The river stopped flowing. The birds started chirping, a light appeared from heaven, and a voice came down and said, is this possible? Is this right? You who have denied my existence, have told others that I do not exist, is it possible at this moment you are now becoming a believer that I do exist and you're asking for rescue and deliverance and salvation from me? And the man responded to the voice and said, well, actually, no, it would be kind of hypocritical for me to do that right now. So no, I'm not going to believe in you. But could you make the bear a Christian? And the voice said, okay. And all of a sudden, the voice went away, the light went away, and time continued. The river was flowing, the birds were chirping, and that bear did pounce on that man. But instead of that right paw coming and swiping at that man, the two hands came together in a gesture of prayer. And the bear said, "Oh, Father, for this meal that you have provided, I give you thanks." Parents, please talk to your children that an animal cannot become a Christian and a believer. Set that up for them, please. But look at this. Because of our rejection of God, mankind's thinking, God says it's become futile. We're saying, no, there is no God. There is no creator. And yet God says, look around. With God's incredible gift of knowledge, look what mankind has discovered. He says, this is incredible how human beings are made, how every organism is made. And yet would take that truth and deny it and still say, stronger and with more arrogance, it's still an accident. There is no creator. Why? Because man, it says it right here, doesn't want accountability. And so they become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts have been darkened. Claiming to be wise, they have become fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. You know, you and I were made to worship. And if it's not God, the one true God that we're worshiping, we'll worship something and someone. And it says it right here. We'll worship ourselves. We've made gods out of men. We've made gods out of animals. We've made gods out of God's creation. It says here, and bugs and creeping things. We've lifted up and worship. Because there's something in us that God, it's part of God creating us, was to worship. And so we deify ourselves. And there are some religions, and the centrality of those religions are the worship and the deifying of idols, of images of what God has created that distract from the one true God and the worshiping and the loving and the yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, why? Because you have rejected the truth. You have suppressed the truth. You have held it down in your heart, yet all around you is proof of my existence and thus my accountability, or your accountability to me. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. You see, we're not robots. God created us and gave us opportunity to choose. And because we've chosen to reject him, as you read the historical record from the scripture, time again sought to rescue and deliver and to take us back. And over history, over time, we continue to suppress and say no and say no. He says, okay, I'll let you be who you want to be. You parents understand that with your children. There comes a time and there comes an age. You say, okay, go ahead. You're at this age, but there is penalties. There are consequences for the choices you're about to make. I'm telling you that. And that's what God has said. And that's what God has done. He's given us up over to that. And so we went as a society, mankind in general, full bore into those things that would dishonor our bodies. Idolatry, worshiping false gods, is just one step from grave immorality. And that's because we've exchanged the one true God and worshiping him, really, to wanting to satisfy and gratify ourselves. And so as a result of that, many have become unnatural fornicators in their relationships. There's no greater way of God showing and saying, because of what you have done, look at how you've lived that out. As a society, mankind. For this reason, God gave them up to a dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You see the woman-to-woman, man-to-man sexual relationships that are now being paraded, where laws and states and countries are now being established on books saying the root of this and the reason we're promoting this comes out of great love and care for mankind, God would say, no, it isn't. No, that's not what real love is. That's not really caring. Now, there are those who are in those relationships, and they are loving. They can be caring people. But they don't realize, or they're not cognizant of that realization of how they have suppressed the truth and thus rejected God. And so their bent is in this unnatural sexual desire. I shared with you last week, prior to coming to Christ, I myself was a sexually immoral man, but it was in the practice of heterosexual relations. Came to Christ. I read His Word. The power of Christ strengthened me, encouraged me, challenged me that there was a better way, a new way to live. And so by His grace, I then became an abstinent man. But I was still tempted with heterosexual temptations. And I've met men and women who, like me, their bent was in these unnatural relations. Very obvious when you look at the human anatomy that God says there's a natural way I've created you to have sexual relations. And when I met those folks and they too came to Christ, they too, by God's grace and power, began to live abstinent lives. And though my temptations were toward heterosexual immorality, theirs were towards homosexual immorality, we encouraged each other and supported each other and prayed for each other and loved each other, that we would be strong in those things. Doesn't matter what the temptation is, God's saying, I will give you grace. Seek me. Seek one another. We're about to see a number of other areas where mankind has fallen. Mankind has become something because he has spurned this truth. Many also are the violent offenders and victims of unrighteous fervor. Verse 28 to 31. And just to say, we're at the end of verse 27 where it says, because of the actions of men and women, they are receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. Can I tell you? That's part of what God says is part of the consequence. The greatest error, the greatest penalty is separation from Jesus Christ. Because just like you and I, in that moment, in that place where the Word of God was convicting me that I was a sinful man, I was bent towards sin, and God was right and I was wrong, and He began to unfold for me, John, there are things that will need to change in your heart, things that will need to then change in your life. Are you willing to surrender those things? But Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm bent to those things. Lord, those have been my comforts. Lord, those have been the areas of my life that have given me confidence, and those are the things that have given me comfort. And He goes, and so how's that working out for you? Are you a confident man? Are you a comforted man? Are you a strong man? No, Lord, I'm not. I'm a shell of a man. He goes, I will fill you. But are you willing to surrender those things? Yes, Lord. And that was my salvation experience. Yes, Lord. Jesus saved me. And He made those changes. He brought those changes about. Cooperated with Him. He brought about those changes. So the penalty that I was heading towards, an eternity without God, had been changed. Because that would have been my penalty. Separation from God forever. For those first 30 years here on this earth, I was separated. But I would have spent all eternity separated. And that's the greatest penalty for any one of us. So moving on to verse 28. Many are the violent offenders, and many are the victims to violent offenders because of the unrighteous fervor that comes out of man, because he has rejected God and he has turned from God and has turned from his ways. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So he gave us up to our debased heart and desire for sexual immorality, and then he gave up our minds. He says, go ahead. You're so wise, and you know what needs to be done, and you know how to navigate in and through the society that I have created for you. When it says, and man did not see fit to acknowledge God, so God gave him up, that says that man put God on trial in their hearts. And they decided he must not be acknowledged. We must put him down, put him out. We have tested him and we've said no because of what was in our heart. And so God withheld his hand of protection and he gave mankind up. And it says here that debased mind comes from a word, a futile mind, a worthless mind, a mind that never comes to a right judgment. It can't form right judgments. It's debased. And it thinks it's doing right. It thinks this is the best way. And God says, it's not. I've given you over to that. So you can just continue to do what you're doing. And you're just leading yourself down greater paths of hurt and hurting others and destroying self, destroying others, your homes and your communities. Some churches have even embraced what the world says and have turned and shut the book on what God has said. And notice these things. There's 21 of them. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, of evil, of covetousness, of malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, and they gossip. They're slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So God is saying, because we've rejected him, and we said we don't want to be accountable to you, we don't acknowledge that there is a God and there's a one true God who's created us in his image and who's created a world for us to live in. He says, this is what you've become as a society. And if you and I were to break out those words and meditate a little bit on those words, some of us could see, oh my, that's who I was. But Christ has changed that. Oh my, I still struggle. I still fall in some of those. Thanks be to God that you don't live there and you don't practice there, hopefully, because his children won't. And then notice the last verse there. Many have become unwitting followers of these things from the sideline. Some practice, and some, even if they've given up the practice because they've come to Christ, they sit on the sideline and they approve of these things. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. In other words, as you and I would look at all of these things, any reasonable person would say, that is dead wrong. That deserves some kind of consequence. And some of the consequences, corporal punishment, because of how debased and how ugly we are to each other in society. It says, even though we know that, even though our conscience would tell us that, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So there is the conscience. It's pricking at those practices. Even today, and all that's going around in our state, in our community, in our land, we see these things, and there's something, even in a Christian's consciousness, that says, this is not right. And there are some who simply say, okay, I know it's not right, so I'm not going to heartily embrace it, but I'm going to let be. And God's saying right here, you're just as guilty as those who practice. By approving of these things that I say are contrary to acknowledging that there is a holy and a loving God. So where do we go from here? Well, I'm thankful for God's word, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, it includes many in this room Many who found themselves in such futile living, foolish living, unholy, immoral living, with a debased mind, practicing and doing some of these things. But something happened. Something glorious and wonderful happened. God met us in time and space. And the arrogant, prideful, foolish hearts that said, there is no God. God, you prove yourself to me. All of a sudden, that was met with just the pure, holy truth of God. And he changed us from the inside. And he did something to us. And so the scripture would say, redemption has been supplied. Redemption has been secured. And it's a gift. And new life can happen. A new mind is yours. A new heart that can be bent towards the things that are important to God, that are holy to God, and thus can help society to be a place that glorifies God and allows the light of God to shine in. So God says, walk in it. You see, it doesn't matter who you were. It doesn't matter to us. It doesn't matter to me. How you lived, how you thought. What matters is who are you today? Whose are you today? Are you in Christ? Then let's continue the walk and let him continue the change. The scripture says, don't be deceived. If you are in Christ, you've been delivered. So don't live as if you weren't. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, he's saying, of course you know that. For some who are so unrighteous and they're thinking, well, I'm okay with God. It's futile and it's foolish. Their conscience would tell them, of course they're not. But they would say, I don't care. Or they redefine what's righteous. Or they invent what heaven is. But he says, do not be deceived. Stop lying to yourself. Stop trying to convince yourself. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that? God's saying, if that's your bent, if that's your practice, any one of these things, if that's how you live your life, we're deceiving ourselves, saying, okay, I'm a Christian. Christ is in me. I've been changed. God says, stop kidding yourself. If that's your practice, if that's your bent, something is amiss. Because he's saying, you're a temple if you're a Christian. And I live in you. My spirit lives in you. And I am holy, and the spirit is holy. And he now is cleaning house. And he's sanctifying you, and he's washing you. And he's doing something in you that is making you more like Christ. And if that's not happening, and if that hasn't changed in your life, he says, you're wrong. And I'm so glad if you're here today, and those practices are continuing in your life, that you're here today, and you can say, my goodness, I've faked myself out. I've been wrong in these things. Because God says, here I am. Here I am. I'm the only way and the one true God. Notice what it says. And such were some of you. I love that. Such were, that was me. I was a practicer of many of these things. But I am not anymore. And not because I'm a great guy. And not because I read the Bible. And not because I have accountability. But because of Christ in me. What does it say? I've been washed. He did the washing. I didn't do the washing. He did the washing. He changed my heart. He changed your heart. The things that you pursued and had passion about and you practice as a believer, he says, I change you from the inside out. He goes, I do that. You can't do that. It cleanses the guilt. He releases that dominating control towards sinfulness and that stronghold of sin. He cuts the cord. It makes no difference what kind of sinner you were before you were saved. What matters now is that you've been washed. And when you're washed, it's evident. I've been washed. My bent is different. I've been changed. You don't have to fabricate it. When you're washed, you're clean. You'll walk in a clean way. God says that that will happen. The second part, he says, is sanctification. Don't be deceived. If you're in Christ, you've been sanctified. That means to a continuing new behavior. Why? Because you're thinking differently. Because God's given you a new mind. It's the mind of Christ. You begin to see things because the scales have come off, and what before you thought was true about God and true about yourself and society, what you thought was loving, what you thought was okay, you sit back and you go, oh my goodness, how wrong I was, how foolish I was, what a futile thinker, what an immoral person I was, that I could do those things and live that way or plan those things or get ahead or have success by putting others down and out. It disgusts you. And so God continues to sanctify us, changing all of that in us. It means to be made holy inward. That's part of his sanctification. And then he empowers us to live the right way. And that is where you and I do cooperate. Being in here today, being in a Bible study during the week, opening up your Bible in your own home, in your own workplace, and wherever, and saying, God, would you teach me? Would you wash me? Would you show me? And then give me the strength and courage, because the discipline to follow you and to shift course, because we have to shift course. Don't be deceived. If you're in Christ, you've been justified. Speaks of a new judicial right standing with God. God says, though that all that stuff owns you, God says, I put the penalty of that on Jesus. You are changed. In my eyes, you are wiped clean. You're free. It's just as if you'd never sinned in my mind. So move forward. But he says, I'll help you. The strings are cut. You don't realize it. Move forward, forgetting the past. In other words, don't let it own you. Don't keep going back. Grab hold of me now, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before me, and part of that joy was I loved you so much, I went to the cross. I endured the cross, took upon it shame, because I loved you. So stop thinking that you're not washed. Stop thinking that you can't move forward. You can. But get your eyes off of all of that and get them on me. And I will lead you. And you will live in a different way. Your practices will be different. Yes, the temptations will come. But now there will be an inner power to turn and to flee. Because I am faithful and I will provide that way of escape for you. I will help you bear up under it as long as that temptation is. I have some friends who, whatever their life and lifestyle and debased mind, immoral thinking were, and even including myself, I am still tempted in ways that I was in the past. And yet, God's persevering. He's faithful. I don't give in to him. Why? Because he's faithful. I'm not faithful. He's faithful and says, John, here's the way of escape. Will you cry out to me? Will you confess to someone else your struggle? Will you run in your flee? And I said, Lord, I want to. Yes, I will. And more times than not, that's what happens. And the times I do stumble and I do fall, he is there waiting. I just look up. I say, you were right and I was wrong. And he goes, look to the cross. Jesus paid for that too. So he says, don't be deceived. You know, there's a certain species of ant in Africa. We sleep on the ground in Africa. And they make their home in the ground. And the queen ant goes down as deep as possible. And the young are down as deep as possible. And all the worker ants, thousands upon thousands of them, they can sense when that queen is in distress. Maybe when that queen is being molested. When that queen dies, all of a sudden, that sense kicks in and they become frenetic and frantic. They don't know what to do. They just begin to roam. They don't forage for food anymore. They don't even go back to the little hive or the little hole or whatever, the anthill under the ground, until they die. What an illustration. When we have said there is no God, when we make up a God in our mind, it's not the God of truth. When we say he's dead or he never existed, that is how we are living as a frenetic, frantic society with so much opportunity. And yet because we say there is no God, the evil has gotten greater and greater. And we're killing ourselves and the family and society, and this nation one day Because God has, if you haven't noticed, has removed his hand and says, I turn you over, because one day you did seek me. I've turned you over to your immorality. I've turned you over to your debased thinking, because that's what you wanted. And that's the truth of the matter. And that's why we're at where we are at. And that's why God has let us go, because we want it so. And if you're here in Christ today, there is hope. And you know that hope, because you have been changed inside. And so it's to come alongside those who are practicing, who are stuck like you have, and to love them and sincerely care for them. Because nobody will turn to Christ with you holding a placard that tells them how God hates them and they're going to hell for their practice. Did you come to Christ that way? I doubt you did. But when you extend a hand and say, I want to be your friend, I want to get to know you, are you willing to meet them in that bridge of where they are and love them like Christ has loved you, like other believers have loved you, even in the midst of your stumbling and your falling? Then we have an opportunity, one by one, one at a time. Even though our nation may continue to go its way, but there's a family member, there's a friend, there's a coworker who can be rescued, because God is still rescuing. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that as a community of believers, as your children, your word helps us understand the day in which we live. And Lord, as Paul would write to Roman citizens and Roman believers 2,000 years ago, Lord, we just see not much has changed in our community, in our society, in our nation. And Lord, what gives us hope is the reality is that you haven't changed either. Lord, you are still the God who is a great deliverer. And Jesus is still offering forgiveness and rescue and deliverance. May we not be ashamed of the gospel. For in that gospel, that good news that Jesus is God and he was perfect and holy, and we are imperfect and unholy, and he died for our sin. God, you put the penalty of sin on Jesus, and that's good, but if he just stayed dead, we'd all die in our sin. But the greatest truth is that you raised him from the dead, and in the glorious resurrection of Jesus' death, he proved and he showed that sin no longer has a stronghold and a dominion in our life. We can be set free to a new mind, to a new heart, to a new way of living and thinking. And that's your grace in us. So Lord, help us not to be ashamed, but to be courageous, to be bold, to be loving, and to be praying, oh God, would you open up a door all around us, Lord, that we might be able to share the gospel, to make it clear as we ought to, as your children. Lord, that our speech would always be full of grace. It would always be seasoned with salt. Lord, we'd be looking to redeem the time because we're hungering for you. We're seeking you. We would know when to speak, when to ask a question, when to smile, and especially when to keep our mouth closed. And then your scripture says, then we'll know how to answer each one. They will begin to ask us questions because the conscience is still there. They know there's something wrong. But when a loving believer loves them and is patient with them, just like you have been so patient with us, a door can be opened. And that's what we're praying for. That's what we're asking for. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.